Sunday off. It's great to be here with you and to spend the time in the Word of God this morning. And it's always an honor and a privilege to share the Word with you. And we trust that the Spirit of God would touch you and speak to you. And as you hear the Word this morning, I want to talk to you about the story or the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. And some of the observations in that story that I think are good for us to remember and know. So Mark chapter 8 verses 1 through to 9 read as follows. About this time another large crowd had gathered and the people ran out of food again. This has happened before. Jesus called his disciples and told them, I feel sorry for these people. They have been here with me for 3 days and they have nothing left to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will faint along the way. For some of them have come a long distance. His disciples replied, how are we supposed to find enough food to feed them out here in the wilderness? Jesus asked, how much bread do you have? 7 loaves, they replied. So Jesus told all the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and he thanked God for them and broke them into pieces. He gave them to his disciples, who distributed the bread to the crowd. A few small fish were found too. So Jesus also blessed these and told the disciples to distribute them. They ate as much as they wanted. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 large baskets of leftover food. There were about 4,000 men in the crowd that day, and Jesus sent them home after they had eaten. This is actually the second similar miracle that had happened like this. In Mark chapter 6, they talk about feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish with 12 baskets left over. And so there's two times that Jesus performed a similar miracle about providing and caring for those people, that the crowd that was around him with food. This, I want to share with you some observations on this story of feeding the 4,000 that I see. And I'd just like to share some of this with you. This is a very interesting miracle. The first one is God's math, and we don't get God's math. But God's math is important, and we need to be able to embrace it and live it because it is pretty much flipped upside down from ours. Our world's math is totally different than God's math. Because he says this, Mark in 8:6, he says he took the 7 loaves and he thanked God for them. So it's good to thank God for your food. I mean, Jesus did this. This was one of his practices when he did these things. He thanked God for those 7 loaves and he broke them into pieces. He gave them to his disciples who distributed the bread to the crowd. And so he takes 7 loaves and he distributes it to 4,000 men. They counted the men, but not everybody else. So there was more than 4,000 there. 7 loaves, 4,000. How many of you are going to fight when you're hungry? No? Depends on the bread, I suppose, eh? But, I mean, even 7 loaves among us, it's not going to get very far. And these aren't actual loaves of bread like this, right? They're just like buns, small loaves, usually, is what they carried in those days most of the time, I think. And so he takes 7 loaves and distributes it among 4,000 men. It says in Mark 8:8, they ate as much as they wanted. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 large baskets of leftover food. So God's math is amazing. He does this all the time. You see, God is famous for taking the small things you have. He takes that small thing that you have, he divides it up, and he gives it away. And then when he is finished, you end up having more than what you started with. This is what he does all the time. He always takes the small things that we have. He takes it from you so you don't have it. He divides it all up and he gives it away to others. But then when he's done and it's all said and done with, you actually have more than what you gave. He does this all the time. Not just with bread and fish, right? He does this all the time. What we call division seems to be God's method of multiplication. Right? Because he takes it, he divides it up, and he gives it away. That sounds like division. Take it, divide it up, give it away. And it ends up with more, multiplication. So often we approach things by saying, well, I can't be generous because I don't have enough. I have little, so I can't give.
But often God says, you have little because you don't give. That's kind of what he's saying. And you see that in the scriptures all over the place. It's just a principle found throughout the Bible. Jesus actually taught them this in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He said, give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured out into your lap. He says the amount you give will determine the amount you get back. And if you read the context of that passage of scripture, it wasn't just about money or material possessions. In fact, if I remember the context of that scripture correctly, he's talking about forgiveness in some of that area. When you look around that context, I think if I remember right, he was talking about forgiveness in there too. So be generous. It says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Now you're going to say, well, I don't have a barn to fill and we're not pressing out grapes anytime soon. But you need to understand that the person who's writing that is talking about the currency of their day. And he's saying, what you produce, honor God with the best of what you produce. And God will turn around and give back to you and make sure that you have everything you need. Right? This is God's math. It says, if you give, you will be taken care of. Again, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, the writer observes, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. This is God's math. And he tells us that he is the one who is the provider. He's the one who owns all things. He is the one who takes care of everybody and everything. And if we would be generous with what he has given us as good stewards, he will turn around and make sure we are cared for. He doesn't say this just about material possessions. He says this about our very lives because the principle sits in the same scripture that we would read in Matthew 10, verse 39, which says this, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. If you're going to hold on and not give away, give out your life, if you're going to cling to it and hold it for yourself, if you're going to cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give, if you're generous, if you give your life to me, then you will find it. It will come back to you more fulfilling. See, this is God's math, and if we don't embrace God's math, we're going to be in want. So I talk to you again, because this is a very hard principle for us as people, especially I think in this Western culture world we live in that is so materialistic, so much about what we have. So I talk to you and remind you, and I say to you again, be generous with what God has given you. Because when you give according to the command of God, when you give according to His Holy Spirit's instructions in your life, when you learn and practice biblical or God-like generosity, He's going to have that come back to you, right? This is how He does it. Over and over, the Bible teaches this principle of giving God's way. Generosity and obedience to God's principles will bring back to you more than what you will give. He does this all the time. He gives when you give. And as it said in that one passage in Luke 38, the amount you give will determine the amount you get back. God considers your generosity when being generous to you. Isn't that interesting? So that's important for us to remember. The second thing I'd want to share with you in this observation is the hunger of the multitude. I notice the hunger of the multitude. It says in Mark 8:2, I feel sorry for these people. They have been here with me for 3 days and they have nothing left to eat. And I'm not talking about the physical hunger of the multitude. I'm not talking about the fact that they were hungry for food. I'm talking about the fact that they were so hungry for God that they neglected their hunger for food. I'm talking about a group of thousands of people who so wanted the words of Jesus, so wanted the actions of Jesus, so wanted to experience the life-transforming work of this Jesus, that they were willing to neglect their physical hunger. That they set aside their physical hunger for a spiritual hunger. I don't know. How many of you are willing to go on a 3-day preaching marathon with Pastor Phil? I don't see any hands. I got one over there. I am not sure if I want to go on a 3-day preaching marathon myself. You know what I'm saying? For us to take 3 days, hold on, I forgot. We aren't on nice cushy pews. We aren't sitting in well-heated facility. We don't get to enjoy coffee and fellowship and food at wonderful times during the teaching session. We spend 3 days in the wilderness, pull up a rock, right? And listen to Jesus in uncomfortable places without food and water sometimes. Okay, now you're all excited about sitting down and listening to that. Now if it was Jesus, probably a different story. What am I saying to you? This crowd had a spiritual hunger that took priority over a lot of things, over their work, over their livelihood, over their comforts, over their occupations. They left their towns, they left families, they left obligations, they left responsibilities to be with Jesus in the wilderness. Most of us don't want to be with Jesus in the wilderness. Most of us don't want to go to the wilderness to find Jesus. Most of us go to Jesus because we want comfort, because we want happiness, because we want a lot of things in going to Jesus, but we're not after the wilderness. What are you willing to give up? How is your hunger? And I'm not obviously talking about physical hunger, saints. We have so much in this world. We have so much in Canada at our fingertips. We're never hungry for much of anything. We really aren't. If we really want it, we know how to get it. And we have the means to get what we want pretty much whenever we want. We've lost the understanding of what it means to be hungry, and we're starving spiritually. Because we don't know how to hunger. Because we satisfy our hunger with everything else. We are not hungry for Jesus. Like these people are hungry for Jesus. Willing to go out in the wilderness and spend 3 days, run out of the food that they brought with them, and stay anyway. It challenges me, and I hope it challenges you, that I need to be way hungrier for Jesus than I am. We let so many silly things get in the way of pursuing Christ. We get so many things that we are not willing to give up in order to spend time with Jesus. And sometimes the only place we're going to be able to spend time with Jesus is if we're willing to go to the wilderness with him. It's a challenging message, but it's something I see in this story, that they were so hungry for him that they put up with a lot of stuff. They went into a lot of inconveniences, and they sacrificed their time and their responsibilities and their food and all sorts of things in order to find Jesus and to let him speak into their life and to change and transform their life. You see, they had experienced 400 years of silence, as far as we know. From the point of the Old Testament to the point of Jesus' return, there is no known widespread revelation in Scripture of God showing up pretty much at all. Nothing we know of in that 400 years. And then this prophet Jesus shows up and starts doing amazing things. They were hungry. They were hungry. Oh God, give us a hunger for you. Give us a passion so that we don't let the simple little things of this world get in the way of pursuing an intimate presence with God. I don't want a relationship with God through my father and mother who have a great relationship with God. I don't want to settle on a history of a church that had a good relationship with God. I don't want to settle for what other people tell me about their relationship with God. I don't want to just get excited and celebrate the life transformation of other people's lives. I mean, they're great and they're wonderful and we celebrate it. We need it in ourselves. Don't be satisfied with a preacher who's passionate to serve and follow God. Be passionate to serve and follow God yourself. Pay the price. If it means walking in the wilderness hungry, do it for the kingdom of God so that he can be real in your life. Follow him wherever he goes, no matter what the cost. There is a hunger that this crowd has for Jesus. And it challenges me because I live in a world that doesn't have very much hunger for Jesus. But that doesn't mean you can't have an amazing hunger for Jesus. Amen? Be hungry for the Lord. Am I still here? Well, I'm still here. Just wondering if I'm still here. Is that coming through? Good? Okay. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Let me say one more statement here before I move on and an illustration. Our world needs genuine followers of Jesus who are filled and empowered by his Spirit to do the things Jesus did for the people of this world. Now, I know Jesus went out and did a pile of miracles. I know he did all sorts of amazing things. And you're saying, well, I can't do what Jesus did. But things that really mattered that Jesus did weren't just healing people's physical bodies. He restored people. He forgave people. He showed mercy to people. He cared for needs. We can do these things. People, we can do these things. We can meet people's needs. Not all of their needs, but you can meet some of their needs. You can show compassion and listen to their story and walk with them, right? We can do that kind of stuff. We can forgive people. We can do that, can't we? I mean, you need forgiveness sometimes, don't you? And you want others to forgive you, right? So you can do that. You can forgive people. And in that compassion and in that mercy and in that forgiveness, you can actually help people be restored. Which is what Jesus did. But we need the Spirit of God in our life. We need to be hungry for Jesus. And we need his presence full in our lives. If we're going to do this kind of stuff. We need to be hungry for Jesus. I may have given you this illustration before. But I really like it because it really tells us a lot about how hungry we need to be. How desperate we need to be. There's an ancient tale from India about a young man who was seeking God. And he went to a wise old sage for help. And he said, how can I find God? He asked the old man. The old man took him to a nearby river. And out they waded into the deep water. Suddenly the old man seized the young man by the neck and pushed him under the water. And he held the young man down until he was flailing in desperation. Another minute and he may well have drowned. Up out of the water, the two of them came, and the young man was coughing and sputtering and gasping for air. Reaching the bank, he asked the man indignantly, well, what did that have to do with finding God? Well, the old man asked him quietly, well, you were down under the water. What did you want more than anything else? And the young man answered, well, I wanted air. I wanted air more than anything else. The old man replied, when you want God as much as you wanted that air, you'll find him. We need to want God. Want God enough to get rid of the sin. Get rid of the rottenness of our lives. Get rid of the hate, get rid of the bitterness, get rid of the greed, get rid of the selfishness, get rid of the coveting, get rid of the all of this stuff that is in our life. And we seem to hang on to and like. And get hungry for God. That hunger of this multitude speaks to me. Let me move on to a third one. Jesus cared for the multitude. Jesus cared for this multitude. I like this. He says, I feel sorry for these people. Another version says, I have compassion on the multitude. I feel sorry for these people. They have been here with me for 3 days and they have nothing left to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will faint along the way, for some of them have come a long distance. Jesus cared about the multitude. He cared about the people that were there. He knew their individual lives. He knew some of them came from a long ways. He knew them. Jesus knew their needs. Jesus knows our needs, and Jesus cares. He knew that multitude. He knew their needs. So I wanted to let you know that I think that scripture teaches us that Jesus knows our need. And Jesus cares. He had compassion and he saw their need. 11 times in the Gospels, actually, it talks about Jesus saying that he has compassion and that he responds out of that compassion. See, Jesus is full of compassion for people. He's full of compassion for people. Compassion really is the ability to understand, to have empathy about where another person is. And to actually more than just have empathy, but to come alongside them and journey it with them. That's really what compassion is like. And Jesus is a person of compassion. He knows how you feel. He knows your situation. He comes alongside with empathy and he journeys it with you. He's compassionate. And God cares. And that's what it means to care. If Jesus is full of compassion for people, and we are to be like Jesus, then we need to be people full of compassion for people. Amen? Now, I have a quote from a fellow named Henry Nguyen, and he says this about compassion. Let us not underestimate how hard it is to be compassionate. Compassion is hard because it requires the inner disposition to go with others to the place where they are weak and vulnerable and lonely and broken. So in order to have compassion, we have to go there with them. But this is not our spontaneous response to suffering. What we desire most is to do away with suffering by fleeing from it or finding a quick cure for it. Can I ask you a question? How many of you have gone through an extended time of suffering in your life? I have. How many people came with you with a quick solution? They heard and they cared, but then they offered, oh, well, just do this, or there's that, or there's this. Lots of that happens. Rare are the ones that sit down beside you and listen to your story and say a prayer and not necessarily try to fix it. Right? And I tend to be a fixer myself. I don't know how many of you would confess that. We should probably start a fixer support group or something. Because there's lots of us in the world. Right? But sometimes it's good to fix it. Sometimes when you understand you're not the one that's supposed to fix it, you need to sit and listen and care and journey with them and let God do the fixing. And that's compassion. That's true compassion. And it really speaks into people's lives when we can do that. So Jesus knows our need and he cares. He has compassion and is willing to sit and journey things with you. And we need that ability for others. There's so many people in this world that need the true compassion that comes from Christ through us. Amen? So I notice about this when Jesus cares that Jesus knows our need better than we do, right? I mean, he looks at the crowd and he says, here's the crowd and they're here and I can't let them go because I know that they're going to faint on the way back. I know what's going to happen to them if they leave. And I know that they're from far away. He knows their need better than they do. Some of them are probably there not even knowing how far along they are in their need and in their situation. And I want you to know that Jesus knows your need better than you do. And you may come to God with your need thinking you know what needs to happen and give him a good instruction on how that needs to be taken care of. But the reality is God knows your need better than he does. I love the story of the woman at the well, how Jesus comes and starts with the simple need of water. But actually, as the woman draws water out of the well, he draws her real need out of her. The need for the Messiah because of the brokenness of her life. And all she was coming to do was draw water. But he drew out the right need. Jesus knows our needs better than we do. We come to him with the needs of this and that and the other thing. And while dealing with those things, God draws out the deeper needs and cares for us in ways we maybe couldn't even imagine. I think of Peter and how Peter said, "I'll never deny you, Lord." Yet Jesus knew exactly what Peter would do and how he would do it. And yet he loved Peter in the midst of that failure. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our needs and he cares for us. So bring your life situations to Jesus. Don't bring your life solutions to Jesus. Hello? Bring your life situations to Jesus. So many times we don't come with problems to people. We come with solutions. We know the problem. We figure out our solution. Then we go tell everybody. We do that to God too, but don't bring your solutions to God. He's got them figured out. First, bring your situations to him. Bring your problems to him. And let him bring you to the right solutions. Let him care for you. Having said that, I need to let you know something. Jesus actually waited before he met their need. I mean, here they are. They ran out of food. He keeps teaching. He ran out of food and they're getting hungry and they're getting thirsty and things are going on and they're getting past the point of no return. And he keeps teaching. And he keeps going. He gets them to the place where they cannot take care of the problem themselves before he steps in and takes care of the problem. This is a problem for most of us. This is an issue for most of us because we don't like it when God lets our situations get out of our control. We get past the point of being able to do it on our own. And there's no way we can have any hope to see anything good done. And then God shows up. Too many times it seems that Jesus does this. He gets in a boat with his disciples and he casts off into the lake, into the Sea of Galilee. He's getting out there in the middle and a storm shows up. I wonder if he knew the storm was going to show up. And if he knew that the storm was going to show up, why in the world did he get in the boat? If that's the case, he actually got in the boat when he knew the disciples would get into the problem with the storm. He actually allowed that storm to happen. Because he's God and he's not afraid of storms. We're not and we are. But God sometimes allows these things to go way beyond us so that we would call out on him. And all I'm saying is that when you come to God with your problems, with your situations, with your difficulties, he will maybe let them go way farther than you want them to go. Because he wants to do things in your life that are far bigger than just fixing that problem. Amen? And in the lives of others, he wants to do them. So Jesus waited before he met those needs. God cares about your need. Oftentimes when God doesn't meet the needs according to our timing, we mistakenly conclude he doesn't care. I mean, how many of you have done that? How many of you have gone, "God, where are you? You aren't showing up. You aren't doing it. You don't care." Nobody, just me, eh? No, we do it. We do it. We're waiting. And oh, man, as far as I'm concerned, have I ever been patient? And yet God doesn't say boo. How could I hear him? I was so busy pleading. Right? Then I'm not really doing much listening. But he waits, and he waits, and he waits, and he waits. What's he waiting for? We don't understand. We don't know, and neither will we. Don't assume God doesn't care because he doesn't work according to your timing. He works according to his timing because he has greater things, and he knows his need, your need, better than you do. He knows your need better than you do, and he's going to wait, and he's going to hold on, and then he's going to show up when it's his time, when it's his place, when he wants it to show up, when he wants to do his work, and it's going to impact you, and it's going to impact the kingdom of God, and it's going to impact people around you, and it's going to do amazing things, life-transforming things. This is what he does if you let him do it his way, because God cares about you. He does. God cares and God knows your need. He will meet your need his way and in his time. Our faith cannot be conditional upon our timing or our conditions or our concept of how God cares for us. We must have a faith that is willing to surrender our concept of how and when God should answer. Amen? And follow him. Even if it's 3 days in the wilderness and hungry, follow him. Follow him. So those are the three quick lessons that I just wanted to present to you this morning. The one is God-like generosity. Understand God's math. Don't be trying to do it your way. Understand God's math. Be generous. Oh, you might have just a, like these people, you might have just a few loaves and a few fish. You would look at what you have and you say, it's so little. How can it make a difference? Yet if God speaks into your spirit to give, then give. Amen? Be obedient. If he says, I want your 4 loaves, I want your 7 loaves, I want your 5 loaves and your few small fish, I want that little piece, then give it to him. Give God what he's looking for. Lay hold of God's principle of generosity and giving. Practice godly generosity in all areas of your life. And God will make sure you have enough to be generous. Because you do the things which are pleasing to him. Amen? Practice that. Listen to his spirit. It makes a difference in your life. It unlocks God's provision. Now, if you're going to give to God, if you're going to take and say, God, I'm going to give you this $100 because I know you're going to give. Don't be greedy. Greed is a sin. Okay, so if we're going to give out of greed because we want more, there's a problem with that, right? That is not generosity. However, if we can approach it in such a way that we're saying to ourselves, God, everything I have has come from you, and though it looks little to me, it still belongs to you, not me. And I trust you to take care of me. And if you're asking me to give this, then I give it because you have asked, trusting that you will take care of what I need. Amen? And that is an understanding that he provides for us, not we provide for ourselves. And in that, God will provide. I remind you again of spiritual hunger, the need to be hungry for God, hungry for God. Have a desire and a passion. Be willing to sacrifice. Cultivate, intentionally cultivate an appetite for the intimate presence of God in your life. There's a lot of things you can be a spectator in this world. You can go watch sports and be a spectator and enjoy it. We spectate watching TV all the time. But there's one place I want you to be a participant, and that's in your relationship with God. Don't let religion be a spectator thing. Don't let pursuing God be a spectator thing where you walk in, where you sing some songs, where you hear about a preacher, or you listen to some music, but you really don't enter in. You don't engage. I ask you to cultivate and engage in your own relationship with God. engage him, cultivate it yourself. Put in the time and the energy, pay the price, even if it means you've got to walk a bit in the wilderness. And the last thing I remind you, because there's lots of people in this world, Jesus cares. Jesus cares. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He is attentive and fully understands our needs. He loves us and will always do what is best for our lives. Not what you think is best for your life, but what is best for your life. If we are careful to let him, of course, and if we will let him do it in his time, in his way. What we need to do is trust him implicitly. We need to trust him at all costs, regardless of whether we understand what he is doing or whether we even agree with what he is doing. And that is hard. I've journeyed that. I've journeyed places where God has done things that I don't agree with. Really doesn't matter if I agree or not, does it? I'm not in charge. I'm his servant. I'm his child. Dad gets to say what happens, not me. Right? So we must trust him implicitly at all cost, and regardless of whether we understand or agree. Jesus responds to our needs with compassion, saints. There are so many people out there that need to know Jesus cares. And we need to live a life filled with compassion for others, caring for others in their times of need. Because in doing that, they will begin to see that Jesus cares because we care. So let's be a caring congregation. Amen? Compassionate congregation, willing to journey with others in their time of need. Let's stand together as we bring this to a close. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Would you bow your heads with me, and maybe I can just ask a few questions. Perhaps you're here today and you're saying in your own heart, you know, I struggle with giving, generosity. There's been times where the Spirit has prompted me, where I've known that I've had a sense and a conviction in my life to give a certain way, and I'm just afraid to or find it very hard. And you want to say, God, I want to be more generous with the things that I have. I hold on to it too tightly. And I want to find ways, even though I may not have a lot, I want to find ways to be more generous and to trust you with provision and be generous with the things you've given me. If you're here today and you want to say that to God, would you just raise your hand to God and say, Lord, I just want to be more generous. Yes, 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 yes. Amen. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, when you talked about spiritual hunger, it hit me. I am too satisfied with the status quo of the way things are in my spiritual life. I am not hungry. And I don't pursue him really at all. My relationship with God is way too casual, way too much at the acquaintance level. And I do not put the effort into knowing God the way I should. By God's grace, I want to make a change starting today to make more effort each day in pursuing a relationship with God and talking with him and reading his word and finding ways to spend time with him and let him speak into my life. And if that means I've got to go into difficult places and spend a little of some things and even walk in the wilderness, I think I want to find that direction and go that way. And you want to raise your hand to God and say, I need this. Yes, 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 yes. I don't think hunger is something God does in us so much. I think that's something we need to cultivate in our own life, a hunger for him. So I encourage you to do that, and I know that God will lead you into it as you cultivate and as you intentionally work on having a relationship with God and spending time with him. Lastly, if you're here today and I've described a situation that's similar to yours where you have needs or problems or know someone that does, that you care deeply about, and it seems like Jesus isn't there. It seems like he doesn't care. It seems like he's just neglecting, but maybe he's just waiting for his timing. But you're saying, I'm stuck there. I'm right there, and I need your help, God. I need your help. And you want to put up your hand and say, God, I know you care. Meet my need. Meet these needs. You want to raise your hand to God and say, here I am, God. I know you care. Help me know that you care. Raise your hand today. Yes, yes. Amen. Our Father God, we come to you in the name of your Son Jesus, in whom you taught us to pray, that we would come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, you know that you have given us, Canada and the people of Canada, so many of us are really quite well off in comparison to so many people in this world. You have given us much, truly. We are rich in so many ways. And I pray that you would help us to be generous. Help us to remember that what we have is not supposed to be simply spent on our own desires and our own pleasures and our own things, but that we are actually stewards for the kingdom of God. And you have given us things so that we would be able to hear from your Spirit about what to do, when to do it, how to do it. So, Lord, that we would be obedient in generosity, giving, whether that be of our time or our skill or of our finances, of our possessions, giving of our forgiveness, giving of our praise. So many ways we could give. Father, I pray that your Spirit would lead us and that we would be quick to let go of the things that we call our own, to give out to your kingdom for your kingdom's sake, according to the leadership of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, make us hungry. And I know when I say that, Lord, it's not something that just you do alone, but we need to be intentional in our heart about being hungry for you, having a strong desire to spend time in your presence, being dependent on your voice speaking into our lives, leaning into a relationship with you. It's hard to live in this world and walk in this world on our own without you leading us and guiding us, teaching us, shaping us, forming us. There was something in the people of that crowd that knew they needed to be with Jesus. Life happened for them when they heard the words of Jesus speaking into their lives. They wanted to be there when he taught and when he shared, and they would sense and know the power that comes from the words of Jesus penetrating our minds and our hearts and our souls. How we need that. So help us pursue you. Help us pursue you intentionally. It's hard work, and sometimes it's wilderness work, and sometimes it's costly, and we have to give up things that we like and enjoy to be with you. God, I pray that you would help us do it anyway, be with you, because it's life transforming when we pursue that relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for being with every one of us. Care so very much about each and every one of us. There are those here that have needs. Some of them here have been waiting and waiting and waiting. But you have a time and a place where you will work out your will and care for each and every one of us if we are careful to be obedient and follow you and trust you implicitly at all costs, regardless of whether we understand or. So, Lord, we thank you for meeting our needs in your way. And help us to never think that you neglect us or don't care. It's going to happen. Forgive us when it does. But, Lord, we want to know and have the assurance that you care for us. us at all times. Be with this church. Be with Kingston Gospel Temple. Be with the people. Be with this congregation. Make us a body of believers full of compassion, full of faith, full of hope, full of mercy, full of grace. Generous people, caring people, loving people, so that when people walk into this place, they don't just see a group of people meeting together, singing and hearing the word, but they see a representation of Jesus Christ himself in how we live and how we act and how we behave. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to represent your kingdom through this church. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being in God's house today. God bless you as you go.